Athamayanaphayanya
Bhaktya
Bhakvagunashaya Upayasya Tamadhama Nirvedya Nirayadata Athamayanaphayanya Bhaktya Bhakvagunashaya Upayasya Tamadhama Nirvedya Nirayad Ataha. Unadulterated devotional service unto me, and be freed from all material contamination. At that time, being completely unattached to material enjoyment in the so-called heavenly planets, as well as in hellish planets, you will return home back to Godhead. Purport by His Divine Grace, A.C. Bhaktivedanta Swami Prabhupada. By the grace of the Lord, the Prachetas were given special facilities. Although they could live millions of years to enjoy material facilities, they would still not be deviated from the transcendental loving service of the Lord. Being thus fully engaged, the Prachetas would be completely freed from all material attachment. Material attachment is very strong. During one lifetime, a materialist engages in acquiring land, money, friends, society, friendship, love, and so on. He also wants to enjoy the heavenly planets after the annihilation of the body. If one is engaged in devotional service, however, he becomes unattached to all kinds of material enjoyment and suffering. In the material world, those who are elevated to the higher planetary systems are supposed to enjoy all material facilities, whereas those degraded to lower planetary systems are supposed to live in a hellish condition. A devotee, however, is transcendental to both heavenly and hellish conditions. According to Bhagavad Gita, a devotee's position is described in this way. Mam cha yobhya bicharina bhakti yogena sevate sagunan samatityaitan brahmabhuya yakalpate. One who engages in full devotional service, who does not fall down in any circumstance, at once transcends the modes of material nature and thus comes to the level of Brahman. A devotee is always situated on the Brahman platform. He has nothing to do with material happiness or distress. When one is strongly fixed in devotional service and free from all material attachment, uncontaminated by the material modes of nature, he becomes fit to return home, back to Godhead. Although by special blessing, the Prachetas would enjoy material facilities for millions of years, they would not be attached to them. Thus, at the end of their material enjoyment, they would be promoted to the spiritual world and return to Godhead. The word Bhakva Gunashaya has special significance, for it means that by devotional service one is able to give up the influence of the three modes of material nature. As long as one is influenced by the modes of material nature, he cannot return to Godhead. It is clearly explained that all planets in the material world, beginning from Brahmaloka down to the hellish planets, are unfit places for a devotee. Padam padam yad vipadam natesham. A place where there is danger at every step is certainly not a comfortable place. The Lord therefore says in Bhagavad Gita 8:16, Abhrama bhuvana loka punar avartunorjuna mamupetyatu konteya punar janmana vidyate. From the highest planet in the material world down to the lowest, all are places of misery, wherein repeated birth and death take place. But one who attains my abode, O son of Kunti, never takes birth again. Thus there is no profit, even if one is promoted to the highest planet in the material universe, Brahmaloka. However, if one is somehow or other promoted to the abode of the Lord, he never returns to the material world. Thereafter you will develop unadulterated devotional service unto me and be freed from all material contamination. At that time, being completely unattached to material enjoyment in the so-called heavenly planets, as well as in hellish planets, you will return back home, back to Godhead. We are reading today from Srimad Bhagavatam, Canto 4, Chapter 30, entitled The Activities of the Prachetas, Text Number 18. Lord Vishnu, being so much pleased with the Prachetas, due to their cooperation amongst themselves in the service of the Lord, is giving them every type of benediction a person could want. The Prachetas lived under the water of the ocean for many long years, performing severe tapasya under the order of their spiritual master, Lord Shiva, for the purpose of fulfilling their father's desire that they purify themselves, receive the blessings of the Lord, and then marry, help him to procreate population of the world, and rule over the world. The Lord has already spoken in previous verses that because of their friendly relationships with each other and their sincere relationship, keeping Krishna in the center, service to Krishna, pleasure to Krishna, as the very heart of their brotherly affection, Krishna is very pleased. Real friendship, real love, is to share Krishna. Krishna describes in Gita, Suhrida Sarva Bhutanam. He is the actual true friend of all living beings, because he is the only one who can save us at the greatest time of need, which is the time of death. The fallible soldiers, or so-called friends of this world, can really not help us when we need their help. However, if someone brings us closer to Krishna, that person is truly our friend because they are connecting us to our eternal friend. Fighting, quarrel, dissension is when the ego comes as the focus within our lives. In the age of Kali, quarrel and hypocrisy, because everyone is thinking in terms of I and mine, thinking of in terms of fulfilling their own personal selfish interests, there is so much dissension, war, crime, hatred, sectarianism, so much conflict. As long as we are victimized by this selfish mentality, the real peace formula, Krishna explains in Gita, Bhoktaram jagatapasam sarvalokameshwaram suridam sarvabhutanam gyatmamam shanti mirchati. It's to simply understand these principles, that Krishna is the proprietor of everything. Everything is meant to be utilized for the pleasure of Krishna. And he's the real friend. Let us come together for his sake. Then there can be peace. Then there can be harmony. So because the Prachaitas understood this principle with great sincerity, the Lord was very pleased. And what are the benedictions he's giving them? First benediction. My dear princes, by my mercy, you can enjoy all the facilities of this world as well as the heavenly world. Indeed, you can enjoy all of them without hindrance and with full strength for 1,000,000 celestial years. That's a long time. 1,000,000 celestial years. Srila Prabhupada explains that on the earth level, our 6 months are equal to 12 hours in regard to celestial years. Hare Krishna. The Lord is giving them the benediction. They can have full facility to enjoy everything on earth as well as in the heavenly planets. 1,000,000 celestial years. That's tens of millions of our years. And they would never once get diseased, and they would never grow old. Hare Krishna. For the entire duration, they would have full luster, full power, full youthfulness to enjoy, and there would be no impediments to their enjoyment. In the verse we are reading today, after rendering service to me for that 1,000,000 celestial years with the whole world to enjoy, you will remain completely materially uncontaminated. And at the time that 1,000,000 celestial years expires, you will immediately come back home, back to Godhead, the spiritual world. Sometimes we think we can't get the best of both worlds, but they really did. Long, youthful life to enjoy as kings, and then go back home, back to God. Nothing to worry, nothing to fear. Such a benediction. Rupa Goswami describes what is yukta vairagya, complete renunciation. Incomplete renunciation is to discard something as material when in fact that object can be used very, very positively in the service of the Lord. Complete renunciation is to see how everything is meant for the Lord's pleasure and to utilize it selflessly in that way. The Lord is telling the Prachaitas, I want you to get married to this beautiful young lady. And then I want you to rule over the world and enjoy the earthly and heavenly pleasures with this lady in my service. Hare Krishna. When the Lord says you can enjoy all facilities, because they were pure-hearted devotees, their enjoyment was simply offering it to Krishna. That's real enjoyment. The Lord is not talking here about material pleasure. He's talking about actual enjoyment in the material world. When we put ornaments on ourselves, there's some enjoyment, but it's mixed with so many implications and complications. Because when you put those ornaments on yourself, you become attached to them. You become attached to how you look. You become attached to how people see you. But with those ornaments, you should know that thieves are going to want to steal them. And somebody's putting on better ornaments so that they look nicer than you. So there's envy and there's fear. and you become attached to the ornaments. But when you offer the same ornaments to decorate the deity of Radha Vrindavan Chandra, there's actual satisfaction to the heart and the soul, not just the mind and the senses. So we see when devotees, when they utilize whatever they have for the pleasure of Krishna, they actually experience uncontaminated bliss. But the happiness of selfless enjoyment is so much contaminated with so many anxieties and fears and frustrations. So Bhagavad Gita, Srimad Bhagavatam actually teaches us what is real happiness, what is real enjoyment. Enjoy all the heavenly and material, earthly worlds to your full satisfaction. What does that mean? Utilize everything for my service. Utilize everything for the welfare and spiritual upliftment of others. It's like Srila Bhakti Siddhanta Saraswati Thakur. He had one disciple in Calcutta. He saw that his Guru Maharaj was living in this very small building on Ultodonga Junction Road. That was the headquarters of his Gaudiya Math. It was very crowded. And Srila Bhakti Siddhanta Saraswati Thakur, the temple room was so small that he would give his lectures on the roof of that building every evening. And they were growing and growing. So many more people were coming to be brahmacharis, to be sannyasis. So many more people were coming as congregations to come to the temple. It was a very difficult situation. So this particular devotee, he was a grihastha. He actually, every penny, or in India, paisa, of his entire savings, and he was somewhat of a rich businessman, he utilized all of it to build a beautiful temple, marble temple, for Srila Bhakti Siddhanta Saraswati Thakur and his devotees, to install beautiful deities there with wonderful worship. Not only did he take his entire life savings, because it was a beautiful, costly temple. Sure, thank you, Prabhu. But he saw to all the details and the anxieties of constructing it. It took some years. His whole life was simply doing that. And after this beautiful temple was constructed, and he saw the deities in it, his Guru Maharaj preaching in it, all the devotees taking prasad, hearing Hari Katha, Hari Kirtan, that was the ultimate bliss of his life. And do you know something? He had nothing left when it was finished. Literally nothing. He was in total poverty by his own bank balance. But he was happiest man. And soon after that, he was just completely detached from anything of this world, happy to see his guru, the Vaishnavas, and Radha Krishna enjoying. And he went back home, back to Godhead. Hare Krishna. So that, and Bhakti Siddhanta Saraswati Thakur, he was so very pleased with this person. For years after that, he would use him as an example of a person who understood the real secret and art of living. When you place water on the root of the tree, every part of the tree is satisfied. But when you put water on the leaves and the twigs and the flowers, it might get a little look brighter when you put water on it. But inside, they're actually dying. So when Krishna is pleased, the fulfillment of our soul, our heart's desires, is achieved. By any other means, it is simply Maya's trick to create an artificial sense of happiness which only brings about implications, complications, and bondage. So here the Lord is giving the Prachetas the whole world because he trusted them. They'll use it all in his service. In fact, Srila Prabhupada told us that. He said, Krishna can give us the entire planet He can give us immense wealth to use in his service. But Prabhupada said, but what will you do if he gives us everything? We'll simply misuse it. We'll probably fall down due to having it. Hare Krishna. Prabhupada was pure. Krishna gave him so much. Like a lot kamala dala jala jivana talamala. Materialists, the material attachments and pleasures are like a drop of water on a lotus flower. It just comes and goes. But for a devotee, the so-called pleasures and attachments of this world are like a drop of water on a lotus flower. It doesn't affect. It's for Krishna. So sometimes opulences come as a result of our devotional service. But if we're not very, very systematically, conscientiously, and sincerely striving for purity, then those facilities that are being given for devotional service will be the cause of our bondage and anxiety. Actually, Bhakti Siddhanta Saraswati Thakur said that that's what happened with that Gaudiya Math. It was such a beautiful, and whenever everyone was united, living in very simple, poverty-stricken conditions, they were just united, just going out and preaching. But when they had nice facilities, they started arguing who would get the facilities. So this is always a danger. When we perform very nice service with the desire to please the Lord, then Krishna gives us facilities, but then we have to be very conscientious that these facilities should create deeper unity and a deeper spirit of sacrifice. It should create a sense of I and mine. And if we can utilize, as the Prachetas did, the things of this world in Krishna's service, then what wonderful, wonderful compassion can flow through our lives for the welfare of others. And through such a spirit, we return home back to Godhead. It's like that one sadhu's blessing to a Vaishnav. Either you live or die, it doesn't matter. Because when you're living, you're just serving Krishna with everything. And when you die, you'll just go back to Godhead and serve Krishna with everything. So a devotee isn't even concerned with going back to Godhead. A devotee is simply concerned with devotional service. Prabhupada says this, that the aspiration of a devotee is not to go back to Godhead. The aspiration of a devotee is simply to serve the Lord. Wherever you want me, my Lord, I am your servant. The gopis, they are the most illustrious, topmost of all devotees. And the Lord demonstrated when they were willing to go to hell forever, if that's what it meant to please Krishna, by giving the dust of their feet for his headache. That is unconditional devotional service. Krishna has revealed this principle of unconditional devotional service, of using everything in the service of the Lord. He has revealed in different ways, in different times, through different devotees. Today is a very auspicious holy day in our Vaishnav calendar. It is disappearance day of Srila Baladev Vidyabhushan and the appearance day of Ganga Mata Goswamini. With your permission, I will speak something about these two very illustrious saintly personalities. Baladev Vidyabhushan. I will speak briefly because there's not much time. Of course, sometimes briefly is not according to our expectations, but I will actually try to be brief. The life of Baladev Vidyabhushan is very important. He is one of the great acharyas of our Gaudiya Vaishnava Sampradaya. Baladev Vidyabhushan wrote a commentary of Sri Bhagavad Gita. And Srila Prabhupada considered that that particular commentary was most suitable for the welfare of all humanity. And therefore, Prabhupada based his Bhagavad Gita as it is, primarily on the commentary of Baladeva Vidyabhushan. And therefore, he dedicated his Bhagavad Gita as it is to Sri Baladeva. He was born in a village in Orissa, not far from Remuna, the holy place of Kirchor Gopinath. When he was a child, he had such natural devotional qualities. He had no inclinations for any kind of selfish material enjoyment. Always wanted to serve. Always wanted to be absorbed in spiritual thought. He went to school, was a most outstanding student. When he finished his basic studies, his only concern in life was to go deeper and deeper into the holy scriptures, to have higher realizations of the absolute truth. So he left his home in the renounced order. He left home and traveled to the various holy places in India. And he came to Mysore, which is in the state of Karnataka. And there he met some of the very, very great learned scholar acharyas of the Madhvacharya Sampradaya, the Tattvavadis. They were speaking about the personality of Godhead, refuting the impersonalistic and Mayavad conclusions, and discussing that the Lord is a person, supreme, and he has an abode called Vaikuntha, and the only possible means of achieving and realizing the Lord is through devotion, bhakti. The descendants of Sripad Madhvacharya, very, very deep and learned, with profound mastery over the scriptures. So he was trained by them and became their most illustrious student. Then he went to Jagannath Puri, where he lived in Madhvacharya's mat in Puri Dham. While in Puri, he was deeply engrossed in devotional service, and he met one Gaudiya Vaishnava. His name was Sri Radha Damodar Das. This Radha Damodar Das was very humble, very learned, and very pure. Baladev was extremely attracted to him. Radha Damodar Das was explaining to him the position of Lord Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu. And on the basis of scriptures, prove to him that Lord Chaitanya Mahaprabhu is in fact the Supreme Personality of Godhead, who appears in this age of Kali to enact the highest leelas of Radha and Krishna. Lord Chaitanya is Radha and Krishna, who have united in one form to perform their pastimes of love. In the role of a devotee, he has taught the world the Yuga Dharma. The chanting of the holy names of Krishna is this most simple and direct means of deliverance. And ultimately he taught him that the ultimate destination is the highest of all the Vaikuntha planets, Krishna Loka, wherein is Vrindavan, Goloka, where one can experience the highest spiritual happiness as the servant of the servant of the servant of Radha and Krishna. So he understood that according to the various Vedic scriptures, the darshans, teachings, conclusions, this was the highest and most conclusive of all realizations of the absolute truth. So he surrendered himself to the Gaudiya Vaishnava Sampradaya. He decided to go to Vrindavan because at that time that was the capital sitting place of the Gaudiya Vaishnavas. On his way to Vrindavan, he stopped in Navadvip Dham. In Sri Navadvip Dham, he went to the holy places of Lord Chaitanya Mahaprabhu's Leela. And he heard about one greatest of all the Vaishnavas who was living in Vrindavan. His name was Vishwanath Chakravarti Thakur. Eager for his association, Baladev continued his journey to Sri Vrindavan Dham. In Vrindavan, he took shelter of the feet of Vishwanath Chakravarti Thakur. Vishwanath Chakravarti Thakur was such a deeply learned, such a compassionate and highly realized devotee. All the Gaudiya Vaishnavas throughout the entire land accepted him as the first and foremost of all Vaishnavas. They all accepted him as the prominent acharya of the Sampradaya. Baladev was brought on parikrama to all the holy places of Vrindavan, and he deeply studied not only the scriptures, but the life, the etiquette, and the devotional service of the Lord from Vishwanath Chakravarti. Vishwanath Chakravarti Thakur also asked Baladev Vidyabhushan, or directed him actually, to a long-side study under a very, very great Vaishnava named Pitambar Das. Baladev was still a very young man, but he became very dearly loved by all the devotees and all the Brijavasis of Vrindavan. At that time, Vishwanath Chakravarti Thakur was very old at a certain stage. Actually, Baladev Vidyabhushan and Vishwanath Chakravarti Thakur together, they annihilated all the misconceptions of Sahajism, of Mayavadism, throughout Vrindavan. There are various devotees in Vrindavan who rejected the idea of Parakīya Rasa, but it was Vishwanath Chakravarti Thakur and Baladev Vidyabhushan who established it in its purest, highest in state. So they became like a very, very powerful preaching team. Guru disciple. Devotees from all over were consulting with Vishwanath Chakravarti Thakur and reporting to him. There was a very alarming message that came from Amber. Amber was the ancient city of Jaipur. We'll go into some background and then discuss what was this very, very disturbing controversy that was taking place there. Chaitanya Mahaprabhu went to Vrindavan in the year 1512. He remained there for 2 months. He traveled to the 12 forests of Vrindavan. He discovered Sri Radha Kund, Sham Kund, and other holy places of Vrindavan. Because of the Mughal rule in India, Vrindavan was practically lost as a holy place. But Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu, knowing the importance of this holiest of all holy lands, wanted to establish it for devotees from all over the world to come to Vrindavan to take shelter, to get spiritual rejuvenation. after living in Vrindavan for 2 months, on the way back to Jagannath Puri, Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu met with Sanatan Goswami in Varanasi and spoke to him for 2 months on the topics of pure devotional service and sent him, you go to Vrindavan. Then at Prayag, for 10 days, he instructed Sri Rupa Goswami. Both of these illustrious brothers were sent to Vrindavan to live the rest of their lives, to excavate the holy places of Krishna's lila, to demonstrate there by their example the highest principles of renunciation and devotion, to extract the essence of the scriptures, pure devotional service, and compile books based on the philosophy of Achintya-Vedabheda-Tattva, to build temples, establish deity worship, and make Vrindavan a holy place where the world can come. After Rupa and Sanatan, Sri Jiva Goswami, who Prabhupada explained was the greatest philosopher that ever lived, he compiled so many literatures to further establish the teachings of Rupa and Sanatan. At that time, Vrindavan became a flourishing capital of pure devotional service. The Raj Man Singh built Govindaji Temple, the largest, most ornate and beautiful temple in all of northern India. Krishnadas Kapoor built the Madan Mohan Temple for Sri Madan Mohanji. Then there was the Radha Gopinath Temple, Radha Vinod Temple. Jiva Goswami further constructed Radha Damodar Temple and had a library of all the Goswami's books there. So many people from various lands, so inspired, were investing their wealth to make Vrindavan the most beautiful place. When we go to Vrindavan today, we see everywhere these ancient, beautiful, hand-carved stone bathing ghats, temples, marketplaces. Can you imagine when it was all brand new what Vrindavan was like? Plus, there was no rickshaws and there was no... It was a beautiful forest, crystal clear Jamuna flowing. But these beautiful, beautiful temples everywhere. And pure-hearted souls just immersed in devotional service. But as the years went by, so much fear. In 1669, the Mughal ruler Aurangzeb, being envious of the opulence and the grandeur of Vrindavan, decided to destroy it. He sent troops of soldiers to destroy deities and destroy temples. So the poor devotees, they didn't know what to do. They had to take shelter of great kings, especially the kings of Jaipur, Rajasthan, to protect them. Many of the deities were hidden and traveled to various places for protection, along with their devotees. In particular, we'll discuss today the deity of Radha Govinda, Rupa Goswami's own personal deity, who lived in that grand Wis temple. They secretly took Govinda to Radha Kund to hide him there for about a year. Meanwhile, Aurangzeb was tearing down the tops of temple, desecrating anything sacred he could find, and his people were killing, torturing and killing anybody who didn't cooperate with them. It was a horrible situation. In 1671, the Govinda Dev deity was brought to Kamyavan. Kamyavan is one of the 12 forests of Vrindavan, but even today it's actually technically in Rajasthan state. At that time, Kamyavan was part of the empire of the kings of Jaipur. So there was some safety there. Govinda Dev, it is said that he remained there for about 33 years. But because the atrocities in Vrindavan were continuing, ultimately for the safety of the deities, the king of Jaipur brought Govinda Dev to Amber, which is the ancient city of Jaipur. There they built a temple for him. Now in Jaipur, about six generations previous to the time when Govinda Dev appeared, there was a devotee named Payahari. Payahari was a grand disciple of Ramananda. Ramananda was a great acharya from the Ramanuja Sampradaya who established the teachings of Ramanujacharya in northern part of India. And even today, in northern India, there are millions of followers of Ramananda. They are called Ramanandis. Generally, their Ishtadev, their worshipable deities, are Sita and Ram. So he was living in a cave in a place not far from Jaipur, in a valley called Galta. And he was performing his devotional service there. The wife of the king became his disciple. And, of course, she influenced her husband. And soon, the Ramanandi Sampradaya of Vaishnavism became the prominent spiritual path in all of that kingdom. And this went on for about six generations. The Ramanandi pandits, scholars, and priests were in the highest position of giving spiritual direction and guidance to the king and all the people. At the time of Raj Jai Singh, whom Jaipur was named after, Govinda Dev, he personally brought Govinda Dev to Jaipur. And of course, with Govinda Dev came their pujaris and devotees who were Gaudiya Vaishnavas in the line of Sri Rupa Goswami. And the king was so attracted to their worship, he considered it the ultimate perfection of his spiritual life that he brought Govinda Dev to Jaipur. Govinda Dev was originally installed by Vajranab, the great grandson of Krishna, was rediscovered by Sri Rupa Goswami on the order of Lord Chaitanya himself. So how he worshipped Govinda Dev. The Ramanandi scholars, and pundits, they were becoming very much insecure because they were losing their superior position because the king was becoming a Gaudiya Vaishnava and worshipping Govinda Dev. So they began to criticize Gaudiya Vaishnavas. And they actually went right to the king to lodge their complaints. They said that this Radha Govinda, Radharani was sent by the son of Maharaj Prataparudra, Purushottam Jana. He personally sent him to Jaipur to sit beside Govinda Dev. So, the Ramanandis were claiming two defects with Gaudiya Sampradaya, therefore they must be rejected. One is that according to Padma Purana, there are four bona fide Vaishnava Sampradayas, and there's no mention of this Gaudiya Sampradaya, so they're bogus. And two is you can't worship Radharani with Krishna. Because they're not married. Lakshmi Narayan are legally married. Sita Ram are legally married. But Radha and Krishna are not legally married. So it's immoral to worship Radha and Krishna together on the altar. So Radharani must be removed. And they put so much pressure with so many philosophical arguments. The king, Jai Singh, he couldn't ignore the Brahmins. At that time, there were four principal Gaudiya Vaishnav temples in Jaipur. There was Radha Govinda, Radha Vinod, Radha Damodar, and Radha Gopinath, all original deities of Goswamis of Vrindavan who had taken shelter there. So he was consulting with these other Gaudiya Vaishnav acharyas, and they were somewhat learned, and they had their arguments, and they had their reasonings, but they couldn't stand up before these pundits of the Ramananda Sampradaya. So ultimately, Jai Singh was forced by these pundits to take Radharani away from Govinda and have her worshipped in a separate place. This broke the hearts of the Gaudiya Vaishnavas. Intolerable. But at the same time, they were not able to defend themselves. So the devotees of Jaipur approached Vishwanath Chakravarti Thakur and told them of their anguish and how the very authority of our entire sampradaya is being attacked. So Vishwanath Chakravarti Thakur, he was eager to go there right himself and establish the pure authority of Chaitanya Mahaprabhu's Siddhanta. But he was very old in age at that time. So he called upon his young Shiksha disciple, Baladeva Vidyabhushan. He said, "You must refute the controversial attacks of the Ramanandis and establish the purity of Radha and Krishna worship and the authority of the Gaudiya Sampradaya." Vishwanath Chakravarti Thakur and Baladeva Vidyabhushan, they, as well as one other devotee, disciple of Vishwanath, they sat for many days and discussed the strategy of how to defend the honor of Lord Chaitanya. And then he sent Baladeva to Jaipur. When he came, he was somewhat young. And no one really paid any attention to him. It was very difficult for him to get audience with the king, but somehow or other he did. He came and told the king that it is my desire to prove to you the authority of our Gaudiya Sampradaya. But the Ramanandi priests were right there. They said, "King, we want to discuss with him directly." King said, "All right, you discuss with him directly." Meanwhile, the king, he was so interested in this controversy that he went deeply in studying the books of Rupa Goswami, Sanatan Goswami, Raghunath Das Goswami, Jiva Goswami, and he was convinced. But he didn't have the power to defend against these great, great scholars. So he was hoping and praying for Baladev's success. So they said, "First of all, we are Brahmins. We are from Ramanuja Sampradaya. Therefore, we are authorized to discuss scripture. But as far as we're concerned, it's below our integrity to have a discussion with you because you're not even in a bona fide Sampradaya." But Baladeva Vidyabhushan explained to them that he received diksha, he received initiation in Madhva Sampradaya before he came to the Gaudiya Sampradaya. He told him his Guru Maharaj, Tirtha Maharaj in Mysore. So they had to accept that he was authorized. But they said, "But the Sampradaya you represent is not authorized. There are only four sampradayas. The Rudra Sampradaya, Sri Sampradaya, Brahma Sampradaya, and Kumar Sampradaya. They are described in Padma Purana, and any knowledge that's not coming from these four sampradayas cannot bring about the fruit of the highest truth and realization. Baladeva Vidyabhushan had a book by the son of Shivananda Sen called the Gaur-Ganodeshtipika. It was written over 100 years before this discussion. And he opened that book and showed Kavi Karnapur describes the whole disciplic succession from Brahma to Narada to Vedavyasa to Madhvacharya and every one of the disciples of Madhvacharya down to Madhavendra Puri, Ishwara Puri and Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu. 100-year-old scripture describing the lineage of the disciplic succession of gurus connected to Madhvacharya and up to Krishna. They could not argue with that. It was established that Gaudiya Vaishnavism was one of the four Vaishnav sampradayas. But then they had another argument. They said, yes, you may be doing this, you may be speaking like this, but unless your branch of the sampradaya has a commentary of Vedanta Sutra, then it cannot be authorized. Now, Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu, he understood that Vedanta Sutra is the summary study of all the Vedas. And according to the Vedic scriptures, Vedavyas, the compiler of the Vedas, himself wrote his own commentary entitled Srimad Bhagavatam. So Gaudiya Vaishnavas, they considered there's no need to write a commentary of Vedanta Sutra when Vedavyas already did Srimad Bhagavatam. So they would make all their commentaries on Srimad Bhagavatam. But these Ramanandi pundits, they would not accept this. And also Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu taught the glories of Srimati Radharani as the ultimate reservoir of all love and mercy, which Madhvacharya, in his Vedanta Sutra commentary, Purna Pragya Bhasya, did not delineate, and that was essential in this debate. So they said, we want to see your commentary of Vedanta Sutra, which proves the principles that we are challenging. So Baladeva Vidyabhushan said, I will bring it. But there wasn't one, that was the problem. He said, I will bring it. So they said, well, you bring it now, immediately, call for it. He said, well, I'll need a few days. Why you need a few days? Because I have to write it. They were shocked. They were astounded. Write it. You're going to write a commentary on Vedanta Sutra to establish the authority of your whole sampradaya in a few days? He said, yes. Just give me a few days. And there was silence. They were discussing amongst themselves whether they should give him this few days. Then the king, Jai Singh, he said, yes, he is given a few days to compile his Vedanta Sutra commentary. So he went back to the Govinda temple, Radha Govinda, Rupa Goswami's beloved Lord. And he fell on his knees with folded hands and tears in his eyes, praying to Govinda, please, I'm useless. I'm helpless. Make me a puppet in your hands. My beloved Guru Maharaj, Srila Vishwanath Chakravarti Thakur, sent me here to Jaipur in your service to protect Lord Chaitanya Mahaprabhu's line of devotion. I'm ignorant. I'm a fool. I'm insignificant. I have no power to do this. But my Lord, it is the order of my spiritual master. Please help me. Make me a puppet in your hands. Speak to me what you want the world to hear. Day and night he sat as Govindadev dictated from within his heart a beautiful commentary of the Vedanta. After some time it was complete and he went back to Galta where there was to be a debate on the basis of his writings. In that famous historical place of Galta, the Gaudiya Vaishnav scholars were on one side, the Ramanandi scholars were on the other side, and the king was in the middle as the referee. They were both very much prepared to establish their conclusions. So, where is your commentary of Vedanta Sutra? Baladeva Vidyabhushan handed them handwritten and scrolls. He said, "Who has written this?" And Baladeva Vidyabhushan, because all the others, he said, actually, Govinda inspired it. Govinda spoke it. Therefore, I have entitled it Govinda Bhasya. He used my hands to write it. And they carefully, scrutinizingly studied that commentary of Vedanta Sutra and were amazed the depth of the philosophy, the authority of the scriptures it was backed on, the realization and the love, the emotion in which it was written was unsurpassable. But still, they somehow or other tried to defeat his various points. But Baladeva Vidyabhushan just kept showing him different particular verses in the commentary that completely answered and refuted all of their arguments. After some time, the Ramanandis were utterly silent. And Jai Singh, the king, said, "Victory to Gaudiya Vaishnavism. They have authorized themselves as truly worthy." And then he ordered Srimati Radharani to be brought back to the side of Sri Govindadev. And from that time, the worship of Radha Govindadev was the very heart of Jaipur. In fact, Jai Singh, when he built the city of Jaipur, he built it around the deity of Govindadev. If you go to Jaipur today, you will see there is the king's palace. And there's right where the king's window is. When he wakes up in the morning, he just looks out his window and there's beautiful gardens and fountains. And at the end of the gardens and fountains is the temple of Govindadev, where throughout the day he can be seeing the beautiful darshan of the Lord. And as far as my experience, there is no temple in the world that has such enthusiasm in worshiping their deity on such large quantities. Even Vrindavan. Vrindavan, the quality of the devotees' love for Krishna is so wonderful and sweet. Radha Govinda Temple in Jaipur, every morning between 4:30 and 5 for Mangal Arati, you'll see literally thousands and thousands of people coming from all directions, just filling the streets, walking to attend Mangal Arati. Early morning, you see people are dressed very beautifully in colorful saris, turbans, and they're all chanting, "Radha Govinda Dev Ki Jai, Govinda, Govinda, Gopala." They're all singing the glories of Radha Govinda, hundreds of kirtans as the people are singing. Just regular townspeople coming from all directions, from all distances away, mostly walking. Some of them walk 1 hour, 2 hours just to go to Radha Govinda every morning. And Mangal Arati, there's probably 5 to 10,000 people for Mangal Arati practically every day. And they're all singing the glories of Radha Govinda. When those curtains open, everyone just bows down in a beautiful arti ceremony. by the mercy of Baladeva Vidyabhushan. When Baladeva Vidyabhushan returned to Vrindavan, there was a very great celebration. After the passing of Vishwanath Chakravarti Thakur to the spiritual world, the devotees, with great, great pleasure, they accepted Baladeva Vidyabhushan as the leader, the acharya of the whole Gaudiya Vaishnava Sampradaya. And he remained in that position, living in Vrindavan for the rest of his life. So many incredibly deep devotional literatures and commentaries were written by Baladeva Vidyabhushan. It is also the appearance day of Ganga Mata Goswamini. Should I speak briefly on that? Or should I speak on this subject tonight at Vrindavan Prabhu's house? I will speak tonight because it's becoming late. But it's a very wonderful story. So please, is everyone invited tonight? At 7 o'clock? At 7 o'clock at Vrindavan Prabhu's house, we will continue this narration. Thank you very much. Srila Prabhupada ki jai.